Good to see everyone who is willing and able to come back this afternoon to study another portion of God's Word. I'll try not to keep you too long this afternoon. From time to time, I mention that sometimes the ideas I get for things to talk about come from weird places and weird inspiration. Occasionally on TV, there's a show on the History Channel called Ancient Aliens that I like to watch from time to time. And one of the things that I have found fascinating long before I ever watched that show is some of the things that were made in the ancient world, like the pyramids in Egypt and Stonehenge and these places where people took these massive stones that were like seem impossible to us today to move and to do anything with without some kind of heavy machinery or some of the practical application for that stuff that we have today, that these people all did this by hand in some of the way that they were able to work stone and things of this nature. So it kind of made me think about the value that ancient cultures put on stone and some of the important things that the Bible tells us about stone and how it's used as an illustration to us about the strength and power of God and the foundation that we should build our faith on. So I'd like to talk about that for a short time this afternoon. I'd like to begin by reading the text that I've chosen is from from the book of Acts, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Acts 3, beginning in verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asking alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by his right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Here we see that this, of course, takes place after Jesus has been crucified and resurrected and has risen into heaven. Peter and John and the other apostles now are going about doing the work that Jesus told them before he ascended into heaven, that they were to go into the world and to preach the gospel, and that's what they're striving to do here. And so when they see this beggar, this is somebody that people inside the temple are going to recognize because it's somebody who spent quite a bit of time outside the temple begging for money. At that time, they didn't have any kind of social services like our government provides to people who are disabled or have various other issues that they can't work. And so begging or panhandling is sometimes called today are the only options that these people had to provide for themselves if they didn't have any family that was willing or able to take care of them. And so people recognize this person as being someone who was crippled, someone who possibly for years spent his time outside this gate. And so they realize it wasn't somebody that was faking or pretending to be cured. And so in this way, Peter and John were able to demonstrate the power and authority that God had given them to go about and to do his work. And so we see that these events set the stage for a pattern that we read throughout the remainder of the New Testament that would be followed by those who were going about establishing congregations in various areas and building the church. We realize that the spiritual gifts that the apostles had and that were able to pass on to some of the disciples were used to show their authority and power from God. And these signs and wonders, we realize, were followed by teaching of God's word and the conversion of believers who accepted that word, and that's something that's very important that they had to do. They weren't just going around showing off this ability that they had that God had given them. They used it as a way to attract people's attention And certainly, a miraculous cure of someone like this would do that. And then they use that as an opportunity to get the people's attention and then to try to teach them about Jesus and explain to them why God had given them that that power was so that they could get their attention and talk to them about what God had sent, the plan that God had for them and how it was given through Jesus. I'd like now to continue reading in Acts chapter 3. We'll continue with verse 11 and go into chapter, part of the way into chapter 4. And as a lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear the prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And to you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all as many as were the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, By what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means is he made whole? Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. So here we see in this recount of what has happened here, as we continue to look at this situation, we see where Peter and John are held overnight and are questioned by the leaders of the Jews about who gave them the power or authority to do this. And they probably knew, but they, to satisfy the people, they wanted it to be made known by Peter and John where they claimed that this power came from. And we see that Peter tells them, he talks about this stone that the builders rejected. And this is a theme that goes throughout the Old Testament, and it's something that is, again, it's talked about quite a bit in the New Testament, the idea of this stone. And we realize that the stone is represents Jesus, and it's the New Testament church, we know, is built on the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. And we realize that it's a stone is something that from ancient times has been looked upon as something that's sturdy and powerful and something to be pay attention to. Peter alluded to a scripture in Isaiah that pointed to Jesus being the Messiah when he was talking to the leaders of the Jews. We see this in Isaiah 28 and verse 16. Isaiah 28 and verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Being full of the Holy Spirit during these events, we realize that the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to say these things and to call to the recollection of the Jews one of the prophecies from the Old Testament that had foretold the very thing that they were demonstrating and teaching, that Jesus was that cornerstone that had been promised. Peter also, I'm sure, remembered this parable that Jesus taught while he was still with them as this was going on. We read about this over in Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 33. Matthew 21, beginning in verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder who planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, and they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard to other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits of their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the high priest and the Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Here is Jesus is teaching about what he has been sent to do here to the earth. He relates this story, a parable about a man who has a vineyard. In hindsight, it's very obvious for us to understand that the man that owned the vineyard represented God. The men that were sent there to find out what was going on represented the prophets. How many times did God send prophets to the Jews, and instead of listening to what the prophets said, instead of heeding the warnings the prophets gave them and the instruction that the prophets offered, the Jews took the prophets out and killed them, or they beat them, or they did everything but listen to the message that they were brought from God. And so in this story, these other men that were beaten represent the prophets. And then, of course, the son represents Jesus, and they killed Jesus, and Jesus says, to the Jews, because you've done these things, the vineyard is going to be taken from you and be given to other men. And of course, the other people that it's given to is us, the church, to continue to perpetuate God's kingdom. It's important for us to understand that we've inherited that mantle, as was touched on this morning by both Brother Paul in his lesson and James during the communion. It's up to us now to carry forward that same responsibility of perpetuating the church. The symbol of a stone or cornerstone can be found in the Old Testament. In Psalms 118, we're going to read two verses from there, 22 and 23. Psalms 118, beginning in verse 22. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, it is marvelous in our eyes. In Matthew 21, we read previously in 44, Jesus referred to this stone as destroying those who oppose it. Elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus said that he came into the world not to destroy the law of Moses, but to fulfill it. So those who oppose Jesus And the word of God is what he's saying is they will be destroyed or they will be defeated spiritually. They will not be able to stand against the word of God. And in that way, they will be destroyed because they won't accept what it is that Jesus and later the apostles and disciples through the Holy Spirit taught concerning the new covenant God had with man. Because they would not accept it, they were destroyed as spiritually. And they realized that they cannot stand spiritually if they oppose the truth. Another thing that Peter no doubt remembered as he talked with the Jews here in this, as we read from the text in Acts, was this conversation that he had had previously with Jesus, as it is recorded in Matthew, the 16th chapter, beginning in verse 13. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13. Then Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "And whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." This is a passage of scripture that we can look out on the world and understand that many people have misinterpreted, they've misunderstood what is going on here. We realize the Roman Catholic Church claims Peter as their founder, one of their founders, and some will tell you that they think Peter was the first pope. But the importance of this passage is what Jesus is talking about and what the stone represents. From that point forward, he called Simon Peter, which is a Greek word that means a stone, not the stone, but a stone. The rock or foundation that the church is built on that Jesus is talking about here is not Peter, but it's the truth that he was the Son of God. Because if he wasn't the Son of God, all the things that he came teaching would have been for naught. But because he was the Son of God, that's what the church is built on, and that's what the rock and the foundation of our faith is, that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 24. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Here during the closing remarks of Jesus, as it's been come to be known as the Sermon on the Mount, he describes a principle of sound construction that's used in the world even till today. What happens if somebody's going to build a big skyscraper or even a house, or some people even do if they build a shed out behind their yard or a playhouse for their kids? They pour a foundation of concrete. Concrete is like a manufactured rock, but it resembles a rock in its texture and in its strength and durability. And so we realize that even to this day, building or using a rock or something similar to rock as a foundation is important and vital to have a sturdy structure that will stand the test of time and the elements. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 1. "Therefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Therefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who he hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good deeds, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Very quickly here, I'm going to put my drawing skills, which I don't use nearly enough anymore, so much so I don't even really refer to them as skills anymore. But we realize if you're going to build a building, you make a form to pour a foundation. As we talked about, we use concrete, and if you're going to build something on this, if you pour it right, and a lot of people use rebar, they reinforce it, but the idea is if this is done right, this is going to be a sure and sturdy foundation. When we think about the Word of God as this foundation, and then we realize a lot of buildings, and this is something I remember from being a kid and being going to church and going to school at the Catholic church in my town, they had a cornerstone in their building that had the name of the church on it, and it supposed to represent what Jesus represents as a cornerstone. But the idea is that when you start out with this kind of building construction, whatever you build there is going to be sturdy and it's going to stand the test of time. And Peter says that we are to be lively stones. So when you think about it, you start to build up a building, you start to do layers and layers of stone. We realize that as Christians, it's important for us to be those lively stones, to be part of the church, to work towards building the church and for supporting the church and for keeping it strong. And as older members begin to be less effective in their work because of their age or illness or things that befall us all eventually if we live that long, we realize that young people need to continue to add to that building so that it doesn't disappear down to where it's just the foundation and the cornerstone. We have to keep building upon that. We realize that the kingdom of God is spiritual and it can exist in many places at once. We look at this illustration on the board and we realize that it can represent a congregation or it can represent the Church of Christ as a whole, in which the same principles are true. There's a foundation and there's a cornerstone, and even though each congregation is autonomous, we're all working towards the same goal of pleasing God and going to heaven, and so we need to be the lively stones that Peter encourages us to be in that building. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. 2 and 41. When they had gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. We realize this happened on the day of Pentecost. This was the beginning of the church that we're part of today. The only way that we can be added into that building, as those brethren were on that day, is to observe the steps of salvation. We realize that's the only way we can become a child of God. That's the only way that we can be added into this structure. And the only way we can be taken out is when we do the things that we're not supposed to do that are contrary to what God would have us to do. They can remove us from that. But if we're firm and strong in the faith, then no one else can take us out unless they influence us to take our own selves out. Over in the book of Daniel, we're running out of time, so I'm not going to read this. But in Daniel 2, verses 31 through 35, we read there about Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king at that time, had a vision about this statue that had a head that was of gold, a torso and arms that were silver. It had a lower torso and thighs that were brass, I'm sorry. And then the feet were clay. And these represented different empires that were going to come. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. Babylon was represented by the golden head. Nebuchadnezzar's son would transgress against God. And, of course, we remember that story, the handwriting on the wall, and how the Babylonian Empire was conquered by the Medo-Persians. They were conquered by the Greeks. The Greeks were conquered by the Romans, and that's what these different parts of this statue represented. And in this vision, Nebuchadnezzar saw a stone that came out of a mountain and hit that statue and destroyed it. That stone, just like we've been talking about before, represents Jesus, because we realize that the kingdom of God is a kingdom that will last forever, because it's a spiritual kingdom and not an earthly kingdom. The earthly kingdoms, the world can't fight against it, because God is spiritual and our warfare is spiritual, not physical. Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. Even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as he saith also in Hosea, and I call them my people, which were not my people, and here, beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass, that in the place where it is said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work the Lord will make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabbath have left us a seed, he had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. And what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel which followed after the law of righteousness hath not obtained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling block. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block and a rock of offense, and whosoever shall believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Again, here, this idea of this stumbling block is mentioned, and the idea that the same thing that makes the church strong is exactly the same thing that other people will trip over and not be able or willing to accept what the Bible teaches. We realize that the Jews, here is Paul's writing to the Romans and pointing out to them, they did not accept, most of them did not accept Jesus as the Messiah, and that's why only a remnant or a small amount of them would be able to obtain the glory of heaven under the New Testament, because they rejected Jesus as the Messiah. That wasn't what they were looking for. They were looking for an earthly king to come and reestablish Israel as a national power and all the physical blessings and ideas that come with that. And they simply refused to believe and accept that Jesus was the Messiah, because Jesus was teaching something different than what they wanted to hear and something different from what they were used to. They were tripped up, not by Jesus, but by their unbelief and their unwillingness to accept that he was the Messiah. The same rock is also referred to as foolishness, considered foolishness by the Greeks. Even though the Greeks had an altar to the unknown God on Mars Hill, they were so superstitious that in all the idols and the altars that they built one to like an unknown God. Like if we've forgotten somebody in the pantheon of our gods, that altar was supposed to represent a god that they may not be aware of, and so that god wouldn't be angry or upset with them. They had this unknown altar to an unknown god, and of course we remember Paul pointed out to them the god that was unknown to them was the one true god that they should be worshiping. But the Greeks saw the teachings of Jesus as something foolish. Thought that the gods that they believed in would never allow one of their offspring to be killed by man and treated the way that Jesus was treated, and rejected the way that Jesus was rejected by his own people. So they too were confused about who Jesus was and what he represented, because it didn't fit in with their ideals and their expectations. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning with verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. that we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things that are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We see here that accepting Jesus for who he is doesn't require a lot of wisdom or knowledge. It requires faith. Paul pointed out to the Corinthians that not many could accept that path and stay on it. And we realize today as Christians, it's vital for us not only to do that, but to influence as many other people as we can, do that same thing, to accept Jesus for who he is. And when we look in the world today and we see all the many different organizations that call themselves Christian, that call themselves followers of Jesus, they're not doing the same things that we're doing. And why is that? It's because they have chosen to try to worship God the way they think is right, the way that makes them feel comfortable, the way that possibly their parents or grandparents did, or it's just something that makes them feel good and they think that that's enough and that God's going to accept that. And we realize that the way of being a Christian is not easy. Sometimes it's going to cause us to really kind of get down and work on our thoughts and ideas and realize that no matter how we think it should be, we have to accept God on his terms, and we have to accept the teachings of Jesus exactly the way that he gave them to us, and not try to bend them or mold them into something that we want them to be. So we realize that in closing this afternoon, that stone figures prominently throughout the scriptures in both the Old and the New Testament, and it's something that I think as we go about our daily lives, we should think about this and think about just kind of these simple and practical ideas of how God designed the church. We don't have to have a PhD in theology to understand what the Bible teaches. All we have to do is pick it up and read it and study it. And he made it simple enough for us to understand. He didn't always make it easy for us to accept. And it's not that God didn't make it easy for us to accept. We make it hard to accept when we try to make it fit into something that it's not. And we try to come to terms with God and ask God to accept us on our terms instead of him accepting us on his terms, which we realize is the only way that relationship is going to work, and the only way that we're going to benefit from that is by accepting God at his word and doing what his word has asked us to do, and by building on this foundation of the word of God and the fact that Jesus is the cornerstone of that, the builder of that, and the one that we need to put our trust and faith in. As always, when we gather together to worship, we don't want to pass up the opportunity to invite any who desire the service of this church to come while we sing the invitation song.